In one of Shakespeare's most famous plays, Hamlet, there's a character named Polonius. Of course, a fictional character. He's a counselor to King Claudius. He's the father of a daughter, Ophelia, and a son, Laertes. In one of Shakespeare's most often quoted speeches, Polonius advises his son, "Neither a borrower nor a lender be, for a loan oft loses both itself and a friend, and borrowing dulls the edge of husbandry. This, above all, to thine own self be true." Those are sound words. They're even similar to things we hear in the Bible. Proverbs 22:7 says, "The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is the slave to the lender." And even today's passage we're going to look at in Romans 13 mentions debt. But Polonius holds up "to thine own self be true" as the highest of virtues. And I would say it is important, but God calls us to something even more important, an even higher standard. In our not being in debt, but instead being in love. So if you have your Bibles, I hope you do, if you'll turn to Romans 13, we're going to pick up at verse 8. Looking at verses 8 through 10 today, I'm going to read 8 through 14 just for some context. Lord God, as we open your word, we do ask that you would breathe on us this word that you breathe out into the heart and mind and soul of Paul and through his hand, this letter that went to the church in Rome and has been spread across the world to Christians everywhere, including here. So we ask that your Holy Spirit again would be our teacher this morning, and that you would take the water that is my words and turn them into wine for your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Romans 13, picking up at verse 8. "Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Owe no one anything," Paul tells us. Owe no one anything. And that's interesting. That's an interesting thing. It's simple words. Owe no one anything. Does that mean that I can't bum $5 off Ed for lunch? No. Well, not that you could buy lunch for $5 in many places, but no, I don't think it means that. When we look back at verse 7, we see that everyone owes something to someone, and we're to pay what we owe, not to remain in debt. Remember, in those days, you could be thrown into prison for debt. Some people sold themselves into indentured servitude because of debt. Paul's saying, don't do that. Pay what you owe. And I think we're commanded this because when we owe more than we can pay, it creates another sort of debt. When I was in the military, I had a back injury and I was taken off the flight line for a while, and I was the unit security manager. And part of my job was to process security clearance requests. And one of the things that was a red flag for somebody that wanted a security clearance was a bad credit score. And you might say, what's a bad credit score got to do with, you know, with having a security clearance? Well, a bad credit score might show that someone was seriously in debt. And if someone was very seriously in debt, then they might be approached by someone who could help them get out of that in exchange for some sort of access to the things that they were cleared for with their security clearance. It would make them a possible target. So if I were to borrow some money from Ed for lunch today and tomorrow borrow some money from Jeff to fill up my gas tank and then maybe borrow some money from Ken to pick up a few groceries, and before I pay them back, I start making the cycle again with my hand out, and I never pay it back, how would that affect our relationship? If you as a church heard that your pastor was constantly borrowing money and never paying it back, how would that affect our relationship, the leadership of the church? How about if non-believers heard that? If they heard that was going on in the church, or perhaps I owed them money, how would that affect my witness to those outside the church? And God is saying, don't do that. Don't owe anybody anything. Doesn't mean you can't borrow anything, but you just don't stay in debt. You're able to return and recover that which you are in debt for. But there's one exception, Paul says. Owe no one anything except to love one another. Love is an exception to the debt rule. He's saying that there is a debt that we have. It's a debt of love. We can go back to John, and we will again in a few minutes, and look at Jesus telling us to love one another inside the church as we talk to the children about. But we can go back to Romans 1, and Paul said he had a debt for the gospel to all people, Jews and Gentiles alike. There's a debt created for us through the cross that we have a continuous debt of love. This is that agape love that we talked about back in chapter 12, the love that God sends to us and also goes through us, because we cannot love people as well as we should if we're left to our own resources. Our love is incomplete, it's conditional, it's riddled by our sin nature, and it's weak. But this agape love, again, that flows freely from the throne of heaven, is complete, it's unconditional, it's holy, and it is strong. So this endless debt of love that we have has an endless supply with which we can repay. And it brings great joy in the repayment. It is unlike owing money to someone that we begrudgingly pay back. Or maybe it's not begrudgingly, but it just doesn't feel good because we'd rather keep the money. With love that comes from God, we don't lose any of that love when we pass it on to other people. And then Paul goes on to say the most interesting thing: the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. Really? All those rules, all those commandments, all those things that we're told not to do, are they really about love? So having no other gods before God, having no idols, not taking his name in vain, remembering the Sabbath, honoring our parents, not murdering, not committing adultery, not stealing, not giving false testimony, not coveting other people's stuff, all those rules that were given, are they really about love? Is that what Paul's saying? But maybe the one about honoring mother and father, Mother's Day and Father's Day, cards and flowers, all that, I could see that. But are all those other things really about love? Yes. Yes. And this is not the first time we've heard this. When they asked Jesus, trying to test Jesus, and said, what is the most important commandment? What is the greatest commandment? Remember Jesus' response. He said, the first, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. And he didn't stop there. He connected very directly to a second greatest commandment. He said, the other one is just like this. Love your neighbor as yourself. He says, on these two commandments, all of the law and the prophets hang. Everything is connected to this. Everything flows from this. So here in verse 9, Paul mentions a couple of those commandments. He mentions not committing adultery, not murdering, not stealing, not coveting. And then as Paul is prone to do, I love this about Paul, because he knows that people are going to look for loopholes. Right? So we go back to Romans 8, and he lists the things that can't separate us from the love of Jesus. And he lists all these things, and he says, nor anything else. Right? So nothing else. And then with this, he says, these commandments or any other commandment. So that nobody can say, well, Paul listed those four, but maybe these other ones don't apply. Paul says, these commandments or any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Any other commandment. Anything that the Bible commands you to do works its way back to this. Love God, love your neighbor. And Paul didn't come up with this on his own. This quote goes all the way back to the 19th chapter of Leviticus, which is going way back. Leviticus 19, verse 18 says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul. Love your neighbor as yourself. And it also goes on to say not to avenge one another. You shall not take vengeance or bear grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Just in case they forgot who the author of these words were as they heard Moses sharing these words, God gives him that to close it out with. I am the Lord. Puts an exclamation point at the end. It says seal of authority on those words. When God spoke directly and sealed it with, I am the Lord. When he spoke through the prophets, he gave them a seal. Thus saith the Lord. And Paul's words and every other New Testament words, every other New Testament writer's words are sealed with the absolute inspiration of the Holy Spirit and carry that same authority. Thus saith the Lord. So thus saith the Lord through Paul, that if we love one another, we fulfill the law. And then he clarifies it. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. So all of those Ten Commandment things about not doing wrong to a neighbor, they're in fact loving. They are showing love. Well, what does this mean for us? Well, there's a number of things I think we can look at that will sort of help us flesh this out. And I have three main points, and two of those have a series of subpoints. We'll get to those when we get to them. But the three main points are what, who, and how. First, what, as in what is love? So for loving our neighbors, if Paul's saying that these things are showing love, what actually is that love that we're talking about, that Paul is talking about? Well, we define the agape love idea. Right? We said there are all those different Greek words for love, but the agape love is the love that comes from God. It's greater than the love we have on our own. It flows from heaven. And I keep saying this because it's true. It flows from the throne of God to us and through us. But what's it look like? We often think of love as how we feel. We say we love someone or love something, and we have it. It's a more sort of just an emotion. And it is an emotion, but it's not just an emotion. The notion of a love story or a love song is not complete when talking about this kind of love. And I was listening to Ligon Duncan preach a message on this topic, and he quoted someone else, John Murray, a professor and theologian, who gave this great quote. It's kind of hard to follow. But he says this, Love is emotive. E-M-O-T-I-V-E. Love is emotive, motive, and expulsive. It is emotive and therefore creates infinity within affection for the object of love. It is motive in that it impels us to action. It is expulsive because it expels that which is alien to the interest in which love seeks to promote. It took me a while to dig through that. So let's break it down a little bit. Basically, he's saying, in part, love is an emotion. And that emotion, that way that we feel, creates an infinite affection for the object of love. That thing, that person that we love, when we have this kind of love from God, it's an infinite affection for that person. That's emotive. That's the emotion portion of it. But then he also says it's motive. And we know what a motive is, right? A motive is something that causes us to act. Love is a verb. Love requires action. So when John Murray says it's a motive, he's saying this is what moves that affection that we have in the emotion into action. It becomes the motive for what we do. Treating the person in a loving way. And then he says it's expulsive. I'm not sure I've ever used that word before. But it expels, it removes the unloving stuff. Right? So whatever is between you and that other person that is unloving, love causes you not just to act in a loving way, but to stop acting in unloving ways, to remove the unloving feels, things. So love changes how we feel, it changes what we do, and it helps us to get rid of things that would stand between us and loving another. Second main point is who, as in who are we supposed to love? And this has four subpoints. One, other Christians. We read this in the children's message a bit ago in John 13, right after the Last Supper, right after Judas had gone out to betray Christ, Jesus turned and spoke to the 11 remaining apostles. He said, "Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give you, love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Jesus was saying Christians are to love other Christians. You may have sung the song at some point, "They know we are Christians by our love." Right? It's how we show people outside what Christ looks like. It's how the church grew in the book of Acts. The book of Acts is full at the beginning of how the church acted with one another. They came together. They broke bread together. They worshiped together. They were doing all these things together that glorified God, that took care of one another. They shared with one another whatever the other person needed, another would share with them. They were showing love in that way. And God added people to their number daily because people looked at that and said, "I want that." So Christians are to love other Christians, but not just other Christians. I mentioned a few minutes ago the story from the 10th chapter of Luke's gospel account, Jesus telling the parable of the Good Samaritan. You probably remember this, probably familiar with this. There's a man who's attacked by robbers. He's beaten nearly to death. He's robbed of everything, including his clothing. They leave him laying naked in a ditch, nearly dead. The so-called law-abiding priest comes walking by, sees the man, and crosses the road. Keeps going. The so-called law-enforcing Levite comes by, sees him laying there, and he crosses the road. The hero of the story, which I'm sure was shocking to everyone, was that a Samaritan shows up, and the Samaritan helps. The Samaritans were hated by the Jews, so Jesus was teaching more than one thing in this parable, but he's the one that helped. He helped the man. He put him on his, treated his wounds, put him on his own donkey, took him to an inn and paid for his care. And at the end of that parable, Jesus asks a question. Of the three that passed by, who do you think proved to be a neighbor? Proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And they answered him. How could they answer otherwise? The one who showed him mercy. Jesus said, you go and do likewise. So that's the second subpoint here. It's we are not just to love other Christians, but we're to love all of our neighbors. And neighbors, according to Jesus' definition, a neighbor is anyone you have the opportunity to show love to. It's not just next door neighbors. It's not just people in your neighborhood. It's anyone that you have an opportunity to show mercy, kindness, to show love. They are your neighbors. So the Ten Commandments and the other commandments that say don't do these bad things, well, those are sort of guardrails. They're to keep us in the middle. So if you find yourself doing any of those bad things, well, then you're not being a loving neighbor. You need to get back to the middle of the road. But it's not just not doing bad things. It is doing good things, showing mercy, showing kindness. If we're going to love our neighbor, and again, a neighbor is anyone we have the opportunity to show love to, then we're going to love them, Jesus said, like we love ourselves. Love your neighbor as yourself. The golden rule sort of thing. So at the outset, that means, okay, I'm not going to do anything bad to them. I'm not going to throw my grass clippings into their yard because I don't want them to throw their grass clippings into my yard. I think it does mean those things. We need to practice those sorts of things. But then there's a higher form of this love. As a Christian, the most important thing for me is following Christ. The most important thing for me is following Christ through this world and on into eternity with him. So if I'm going to love other people the way I love myself, then what I want for those other people is for them not to end up in an eternity without Christ. I'm going to love them like I love myself. I want them to know Jesus the way I know Jesus. I want them to know that I didn't earn anything. It's not because I was so good that Jesus decided he was going to love me. He loved me in spite of who I was. And the same is possible for them. Well, the third object of our love is ourselves. If we're told to love our neighbors as ourselves, then we have some sort of standard we need to look at. And what does that look like? Well, you hear a lot about self-care these days, taking care of ourselves, sort of a, you know, health and wellness sort of thing. And that's very, very important, but that's not what we're talking about here. Loving ourselves is aligning ourselves as closely as we can to Christ. That's what causes the least harm to us. So we're not going to violate, you know, we're not going to steal from ourselves. We're not going to want what we already own, but we can, through sin, do harm for ourselves. And so we need to follow Christ as closely as we possibly can. We love our neighbors as ourselves. We love ourselves by pursuing holiness, by pursuing Christ-likeness. And all of these things for the fourth object of our love, which is God himself. This is the first and greatest commandment. This is what Jesus said. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. With all your heart, all of that emotion, that emotional sort of love that God has poured into you, that goes through you to other Christians, that goes through you to neighbors, also goes back to God. He fills you with the love with which you can love him. It's all your heart. And with all your soul, the essence of who you are, wanting to eradicate everything that is alien to love, as John Murray said, expel everything that's alien to love, change the essence of who you are, letting the Holy Spirit change who you are to be more like Jesus, all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, by setting your mind on things above. And all your strength. That's all that you do. And everything that you do, as best as you can, fueled by that motive of love inside you, you live a life of love toward God and toward others. And when it's toward others, it's also toward God. And when it's toward God, it's also toward others. We glorify Him, elevate Him, and worship Him. Well, that was the what and the who. And the last is how. How are we supposed to love Him? Well, we love God by doing all that other stuff that we've been talking about. I'm just going to leave it at that, but applying all of our lives to God is loving Him. We love other Christians by holding them accountable, by pointing out sin, by listening to them when they're pointing out our sin, by being kind to them, by discipling them, helping one another follow Jesus. And if you put one and two together, you get three. So we love ourselves best by doing that, by applying one and two, loving God and loving others. But I want to spend the last remaining time here talking about what Paul was talking about, loving neighbor. How do we best love those people whom we have the opportunity to show love? Well, at the very base, the very bottom line, I think it does go back to not treating people badly. We talked about that a number of times already this morning, but it's well worth mentioning again. So we consider the parts of the Ten Commandments that have to do with not harming other people, and we don't do those things. And we could read the Ten Commandments and say, well, that's simple. Like, I don't do that. I'm a Christian. I'm not going to do those things. But then we read through the Bible, and we look at the people of God. Go through the Old Testament. We see people stealing idols and hiding them. We see that Moses was a murderer. We see that David was an adulterer and a murderer. We see for 30 pieces of silver that Judas betrayed Christ. And from fearing man more than fearing God, Peter denied his Savior. Just because we've memorized the Ten Commandments doesn't mean we have them all down. So we need to pay attention even to those very basic things when it comes to loving our neighbor. And I don't want to dig too deeply into social media stuff, but the worst acting I see by Christians today is on the most public stage. I see Christians, in the name of Jesus, treating people awfully, and we ought not do that. And while there are many, many details, many specifics about good things that we can do, good things that we ought to do for our neighbors, so not just not doing bad things, but also doing good things, they are as basic as speaking with kindness to someone, holding the door for someone, bringing food to a sick neighbor, showing mercy to those in need, showing the love of God, letting it indeed flow through us. But the most love that we can show for someone else is sharing the gospel. That's the greatest love we can show for someone. Paul talked at the outset of this about not being in debt to anyone, not owing anyone, except love. The love debt was created when, in that agape love, God sent Christ into this world. While we were still sinners, Jesus died for us. Jesus, who loves us and gave Himself for us. That was the greatest exhibition of love that the world has ever known. And it's not over. The work of the cross is finished, but still active. The work of the cross is finished. Jesus says it is finished. He accomplished everything He was meant to do, but it was still active, for there were many people not yet born, including us. the day Jesus died, the day he was resurrected, but that work can apply for us now. And the greatest thing we can do is to share that sort of love with others. We get caught up sometimes with wanting to accept everything anyone's doing. Tolerance seems to be the greatest attribute in the world today. It's not always. It's not always. I was having this discussion yesterday, you know, when my children were little and they saw that round orange shiny thing on the top of the stove, and the best thing in the world seemed to be that they wanted to touch that. It would not be loving for me to say, oh, they really want to. So let me let them touch the stove. No, sometimes love is showing where the borders are, what can hurt you. But the greatest one is showing Christ. That's the love debt that we owe. That's where that debt Paul was talking about came from, because it applies to us. If we've turned to Christ, then we have this eternal debt that we can never pay back to God, but we pay him as best we can by showing that love that Christ showed to us. We show it to others. So we want to love the Lord our God with all our hearts, all our souls, all our minds, and our strength, and our neighbors as ourselves. And they're all big one thing. They all glorify God and show him to the world. As many use the motto, to know Jesus and to make him known. So the song we're going to close with today talks about the depth of love that God has for us. And that depth of love was not just shown to us, it was given to us for us to give to the world. Lord God, won't you help us to love others as you have loved us. Amen. And that last line, the wounds of Christ paid the ransom. I was bound for hell. I couldn't earn my way out. I couldn't buy my way out. But Christ's wounds, Christ going to the cross, purchased me back to give me an eternal life. You know, sometimes we say, and I like the saying, that evangelism is like, you know, a beggar who found a free buffet. And he's going out and telling everybody else where it is. And I do like that. But it's more intense than that. It's someone who's starving to death who found the free buffet. And he makes his way out and he finds other people who are dying of starvation. Many of whom don't know it. They have a spiritual anorexia, but they don't know it. But they're dying of starvation. And he does everything he can to get them just come and dying. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you all the health, happiness, wholeness, all that is peace with God. May he give you shalom.